But tonight we're going to look at two things, salvation and preservation, and salvation and sanctification. We'll just touch on this, but you'll notice that preservation and sanctification are mentioned right there in the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. You've got the book of Jude, and look at verse 1, and notice these two words here. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. So here you've got the word sanctification and preservation. Now we'll look at sanctification in just a minute, and I think you know what the word preserve means. It means to protect, it means to keep from harm. But probably one of the best illustrations is the word preserve, just like Grandma would make what? Strawberry preserves. She would can it and seal it, and it was set and it was protected until it was opened. All right, and so God uses that word, and that's probably the best picture. If you can picture Grandma canning green beans and things like that, we are preserved at salvation. God preserves us. Now, the reason I'm not going to spend a long time on this is I love looking at the doctrine of eternal security. I praise God. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose it. I'm so thankful for that. If salvation had anything to do with me in it, I'd dork it up. You understand? And so let's look at this here real quick. It is dealing with the word preserved, or you could think about it, same thing as sealed. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Go back there to you see 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 1. Same thing here. Salvation and preservation. God preserved me. Here we go. In whom ye also, I'm at Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed, same word, or preserved with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we were sealed, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ready? What is the popping of the seal? You ever hear the cans open? The, you know, like that? That's going to happen at the rapture, right? Right? That's when we're opened, and then we get to go up to be with the Lord. We're preserved. We're sealed until that time. Now, I want you to go to, you're in Ephesians. Go over just a few books to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 5:23. This will tie in a little bit with what we've covered so far. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is a beautiful teaching here if you study it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you." We'll look at that in just a second. Holy. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Most of the time when sanctification is mentioned, the Pentecostals, they give a lot of things bad names, and they'll talk about, you know, you're sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. And normally they're talking about sinless perfection, which is garbage. You understand? Normally. The Bible didn't teach that. However, preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus, that word blameless right there, it means, same word for imputation, which means to record, right? So God says, may the Lord sanctify you wholly, may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. What's that mean? We're not talking about preserved sinless. In heaven, though, we're being preserved without any sins being recorded. That is blameless. There's nothing that can be laid to our blame. Remember the imputation? Remember the lists? Remember the books? God takes your name and puts it over here over Jesus, and then puts Jesus over your sins. So may you be preserved blameless, or nothing to blame you about. No sins under your record. Amen. Dealing with a little bit of salvation and imputation. So God says we're preserved, we're kept from harm. And now I will I'll just read you one of these. I'd like you to go to Psalm 12. I'm going to read in the New Testament one more time. You go to Psalm 12, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 12, and I'll read to you 2 Timothy 4:18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There's the word preserve again. Look at Psalms chapter 12. Now let me just kind of give you a little application here, and let's see if we can enjoy this teaching a little bit. Ready? Look at Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. Ready? "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." So God says the Word of God is preserved. This is beautiful. You have been preserved. You've been saved by this book. And just like God preserves the words of God, God also preserves the saint, okay, or the Christian when you get saved. All right? Preservation, just like the Word of God, I find in the Bible. Just listen closely, and then we'll go on to sanctification here in just a second. God preserves His Word in the Bible. Praise God. God keeps it pure. God preserves Jerusalem. Isaiah 31, verse 5 says, He'll defend Jerusalem. Defending also, He'll deliver it. And passing over, He will preserve it. God preserves Jerusalem. I find in Isaiah 49, verse 6, that God preserves Israel. Look, when a Muslim gets saved, they're saying that you got to do it underground over there. But the missionaries over there are saying the Muslims over there are getting saved literally by the thousands. But in the 1040 window, it's still illegal. If they catch you, they'll kill you. But if you can get to the Muslims, and the Muslims who are getting saved are saying, we get saved for one word in the whole Bible. And it's not Jesus, although they do trust Jesus. You want to know what the word is? Israel. Allah and the Quran tell us we're going to be able to kill them, and we have not been able to beat them yet. How come Israel is still alive? How come we've lost, you know, Yom Kippur and the Six-Day War, and how come we've lost this, and we are... They said, we get saved over there for one word. Israel. God will preserve Israel. God will preserve Jerusalem. And just like God will preserve Israel, when Israel's at its smallest point, we'll look at it sometime in prophecy, but when Israel's at its smallest point, God says, that's when I'm coming back. And Israel is getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. That tells me Jesus is coming. Amen? Okay? Now, God preserves Israel, Jerusalem, the Word of God, and the Christian when they get saved. God has preserved us or sealed us until the rapture when we get to go to heaven with our new bodies. Now, let's look at the word sanctify. Okay, sanctify. The word sanctify means to set apart. You take your Bible, and let's go to one of the times that it's mentioned in the Old Testament, kind of early, Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. You go there and I'll read you the definition here of sanctification. Sanctify means to set apart. To set apart. Sanctification is the act of making holy by being set apart from. Consecration is the ceremony that sanctifies something. Okay? That's what consecrate. If you consecrate it, that means you're going through a prayers and a ritual to make it, to sanctify what you're sanctifying. So consecrate and sanctify, they go together a little bit there. Sanctify is obviously mentioned a lot in your Bible. Watch this. If the word sanctify, which it does, it means to set apart, then use that as we read this verse. Exodus 31, verse 13. Watch this. "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you," the you would be Israel, "throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." God says, what's the word sanctify mean? To set apart. God says, I'm the one that sets you apart from everybody. It deals a lot with separation. It deals with what God said, when I saved you and sanctified you, I preserved you. That means I seal you. I put a protection around you, and I don't allow anything. Nothing can damn your soul to hell now that you're saved. And then God says, I sanctify you. I set you apart for my purpose. For my purpose. God calls the Lord Jesus Christ sanctified. And then God will use these words here. There are three aspects of sanctification I just want you to see tonight. So the word sanctify means, can you talk to me? It means to set apart. The word sanctify means what? To set apart. Every time you read the word sanctify in your Bible, you should be able to use that definition. That won't confuse you. The word sanctify, it's not a spooky word. It means set apart from. Now, here we go. We have been sanctified. We are being sanctified. And we shall be. So, here we go. At salvation, you got fully sanctified, fully set apart. Alright? He sanctified you at salvation. Down here, though, on this earth, we are being set apart. And I'll show you this here in just a second. We're being set apart. This is growing in the Lord. Then one day, you will be fully sanctified. Your body, everything, one day when Jesus comes back and when we're in heaven and things like that. So let's look at the first one. First of all, at salvation, we have been sanctified. I'm going to have you go to Acts chapter 20. These sanctification terms are going to deal with salvation. That's how come there's a couple of things in the Baptist distinctives that are not listed. When someone says, what makes you a Baptist? There's certain things they have killed us for over the years. Okay? Priesthood of the believer. If you believe you don't need a priest, then they killed you for that. If you believe the sole authority of the Scriptures, you can believe the Bible doesn't have any errors, but if you start believing it's the sole authority and nobody's supposed to tell you what to do except the Bible, they'll kill you for that one. Okay? There are Baptist distinctives and things that make us Baptists, and what I've always enjoyed as far as teaching it, how come soul winning isn't a Baptist distinctive? Because it's so much in the Bible. How come separation is not a Baptist distinctive? That's because it is so much in the Bible. You'd have to be an idiot to not believe in separation from the world when you get saved. Now, some believe it to different degrees. But to say, I don't get into that separation stuff, and a lot of liberal churches do. They say, well, we don't believe we're better than anybody else. I don't believe I'm better than anybody else either. But God said He's the one that set me apart when He saved me and made me different. God is the one that set me apart. A couple of things that we say, this makes us Baptists, but you'll notice there's a few things that we do all the time that aren't in those listed distinctives. One of them soul winning, one of them separation. Sanctification has a lot to do with the idea of being set apart and separation. Here we go. You're at Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. That's talking about saved people. Everybody that is sanctified, that you've been set apart by the Lord, you've answered the call of the Lord Jesus to save your soul. Yes, Jesus, please save me. You placed your trust in Him, and now you're sanctified. You're in Acts chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter 26. Look at chapter 26. There's a lot in this verse here. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Watch this. Acts 26 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul is telling what the Lord told him to do. And this is kind of neat as a missionary and as a soul winner, what we get to do. Watch this. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. All of this happens when you get saved. You're turned from the power of Satan unto God, from darkness to light. Watch this. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's once again, it's talking about, these are all, you all see the pictures of the different angles of what happened when you got saved? All of that took place. Now you are sanctified or set apart now that you're saved. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It's sad that the cults have made certain doctrines that are supposed to be beautiful and enjoyable. We kind of hide from them. Oh, don't use big words, you know. We've been teaching on regeneration and sanctification and imputation and all these words that we don't talk this way, but they're really beautiful to look at. They're beautiful to look at, and when the Pentecostals give them bad names, it's sad that we shun away from them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says this, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God," watch this, "is made unto us," the Lord Jesus is made unto us, "wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." He is my redemption. He's the one that bought me. He's my sanctification. He's the one that sets me apart. He's my righteousness. He's the only reason I'm going to heaven, and He is my wisdom. I think we make the mistake too much. Let me just apply this verse a little bit. When we say, "Oh God, give me wisdom. Oh God, give me wisdom." God says, you mean you want me? He is our wisdom. He is our sanctification. Oh, God, show me what God says. You mean you want more of me? That's what that verse is saying. Because if you get Jesus, you get it all. You mean you want to do things my way? Okay, well then I'll give you the wisdom. He is all of those things to us. He is what sets us apart. Let me see. Through sanctification. Go ahead and go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at a stronger passage. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 is dealing with salvation again, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. It's mentioned a couple of times here. Hebrews chapter 10. Salvation and preservation. Nothing can take my soul to hell now that I've trusted the Lord. Salvation and sanctification being set apart, and right now I am sanctified, okay? I have been sanctified when I got saved. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified," or set apart, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Beautiful verse. Jesus enables my sanctification. Verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins," talking about the sheep and the bull and the goats. But this man, verse 12, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Watch this, verse 14, "For by one offering he," the Lord Jesus, "hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So, when He bought you, He perfected you forever when He set you apart. Like I said, 21 things that took place, God says in our Bible, 21 things happened. He trusted His blood, you put your faith in Him, He set you, He preserved you, and then He sanctified you, He set you apart, and now God says we are sanctified when we get saved. Skip on down to verse 28, watch this. Here's the stronger passage. Hebrews 10:28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses." Now watch this, verse 29. "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." God says, that's why God says, "They that sin willingly, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." What's He talking about? It doesn't mean that a sin that you commit, God doesn't forgive. It just means when you sin knowingly, willingly, I know that's wrong, but I'm doing it anyways. God says there is judgment for that sin. You understand? In other words, you get spanked as a Christian. Doesn't mean your sins are recorded in heaven. We know that's not true. But God does say when we sin willfully, and here it's talking about people who do despite to the blood of Christ, to the Spirit of grace. And God says, I believe this has several applications, but I think this is talking about people. That's why I think it's wrong with the Mass. It's crucifying the Lord Jesus afresh every time. What's the priest do? He holds up the bread. He holds up the wine. Hocus pocus, Latin for changed. And then here, you're actually eating the flesh of Christ. And they're doing what? They're crucifying Him afresh. They crucify Him. That's the Mass. That's the Mass. They crucify Him afresh. Then they say, it's not true, but then they say this is the actual blood of Christ. Drink the blood. And they are crucifying Him afresh every time they do the Mass. Every time they do the Eucharist. And I think it is despite. And I think this is a strong verse. This makes God angry. This makes God angry. It crucifies Him afresh. He was crucified one time and He is perfected forever, them that are sanctified. Now, here we go. Now, we have been sanctified when we were saved. We have been sanctified. Now, we are being sanctified or set apart. All right? And I know I've got to watch the time because we have a business meeting tonight, so hang in there. Okay? We are being sanctified. Go to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17. Now, this was honestly, so we've been sanctified when we got saved. Then we're being sanctified or being set apart as we grow in the Lord. All right? God is setting us apart more and more and more. And then one day we will be completely sanctified and set apart when we lay this old flesh down and we get our new bodies and we'll be in heaven. So watch this. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What's the word sanctify mean? To set apart. To set apart. So God says if you can just get a Christian to read their Bible, God says this book puts thoughts, the mind of God, into your heart to where you start seeing things differently and you start setting yourself apart. If we can just get you to read your Bible, then this book will sanctify you. This book, reading it, thy word, sanctify them through thy truth. That's the prayer of Jesus. And then this book is what sets you apart. Well, I read in the Bible where that's wrong. And the world's going to say it's right. But I read in the Bible where that's wrong, and I'm not supposed to do this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, here we go. Take your Bible. You're in John 17, 17. Neat verse on sanctification. 2 Timothy 2.21. 2 Timothy 2.21. We are being sanctified. As you read your Bible, it sanctifies you. It sets you apart. You get more of God's thoughts in you and less of your thoughts. And you start seeing things God's way. Look at 2 Timothy 2.21. Now the word sanctified is here, but it doesn't start out that way. Watch this. 2 Timothy 2.21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let me just pause and say this. God says every man is supposed to purge himself. You're supposed to be fighting a part of you all the time. Now, if you aren't careful, if you look at everything that's wrong with you all the time, you'll get depressed. If you look at trash long enough, you know what I mean? Amen? If I look at garbage long enough, but I'm supposed to be working on one area of my life. I don't care if it's my personal holiness or me yielding to the Holy Spirit or me being a help and seeing needs in others, but I'm supposed to be purging myself. If you purge you, and cut things out of your life, then you're doing what? That is being sanctified. That's a little bit at a time. And I've told you the story, and first thing God touched my heart about was my mouth. The filth that would just pour out of my mouth. Did I have an alcohol problem? Yes. Did I have a tobacco problem? Yes. I had a whole bunch of problems. But God says, let's deal with this one issue. And I wasn't even in church yet. It took me 4 days to quit my cussing. 4 days. If a man purge himself. Well, Christian, if we have been sanctified when we got saved, then we are being sanctified. Everybody's supposed to be working on something in your life. Supposed to work at, well, I'm negative and I need to see the positive. I need to work at that. Okay? That's my tendency. I just criticize. I need to purge myself of that. I need to be working at it. Not, I'm fine, I'm done, quit growing. No, if any man purge himself, he shall be a vessel meet or fit for the master's use, sanctified. That's why it's up to you to purge yourself. It's up to me to be working on me. You understand? That is being sanctified. That is the growth. Let's look at it a few more verses here. Watch this. That's 2 Timothy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So the first words of sanctification we looked at is where we have been sanctified. That's when we trusted Christ. We have been set apart. God was the one that did it. The Lord Jesus is our wisdom and our redemption and sanctification. But now that I'm saved, I'm supposed to. See, look, I look at this and this helps me. This encourages me also. I'm not a finished product. I still have things to be worked on. And I will still continue to have sin to fight in my own life until I get to heaven. And the day I let go and the day I quit is the day I become a casualty. He used to be a preacher, but he quit. He used to. What he quit? Well, the first thing he quit was he quit fighting himself. He quit fighting himself. Everybody, every Christian is supposed to keep pushing. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Every Christian is supposed to pressure themselves. Or do what? Purge themselves. Same thing. We're being sanctified. Look at, you're there at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Watch this. But sanctify, or set apart, the Lord God in your hearts. He's talking to Christians. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So how come people don't go soul winning? Well, I'm just not that type of person. I'm not either. But if you would set apart the Lord in your heart, it's not a burden that comes natural to anybody in this room. I'm just not a talker when I get around people. I'm not either. I don't do it for me. I do it for them. Well, that's just your personality. You have a, you know, Pastor, you have an outgoing personality. And you're a people. No, I'm not an outgoing people person either. I wouldn't mind kayaking down the river all by myself. You understand? Like for hours at a time. You understand? I wouldn't ever think, man, I wish somebody was in this kayak with me. I wouldn't. I don't think that way. I like being with me. You understand? I'm a loner by nature. I have to force myself. God says here, neat verse for soul winners. Set apart the Lord in your heart. Refocus your heart. Set the Lord apart in it and start studying soul winning and start being ready. Well, what happens if somebody does ask me this question? Or somebody does ask me this? Or if somebody does, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the hope that lies within you. Sanctify. No, Christian, it's not talking about when you got saved. It says, now that you're saved, now that He has sanctified you, be sanctified. Allow yourself to grow into the area of being a soul winner. Of being a, you know, quit using the, it's not my gift, it's not my personality and all that garbage, okay? The Lord, look, God didn't save you because of your personality. Well, no, they do. And people think, you know, well, God saved you to change you. Amen? God saved me to change me. Not because He wanted, well, there's a dud, I think I'll save him and he can be a dud for me. No, He saved me because of what I could do for Him if I allowed Him to work in my life and change me and sanctify me. Not, okay, God, thank you for saving me. Now, change is all done. We have been sanctified. We are being sanctified. Let me take you one more here. Good, Okay. Colossians chapter 3. Go there. Colossians chapter 3. That wasn't very sanctified, was it? Spitting in the microphone. That was just my flesh being frustrated with the time. This passage, there are two passages, and I'll tell you about them. We'll cover one, and then I'll close with the one. We'll skip it. But when you read Colossians chapter 3, just you're there in your Bible, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to go down to verse 8. But watch the terms that God uses in this. In Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 8, we're told to put off the old nature. Look at how many times, I'll show you how many times God says, put it off. Take it off. Put it off. Then, when you read, just listen now, we'll read it together in just a second. Then when you read Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, you're told to put on. Put on the new nature. So in chapter 3, 1 through 8, you're told to put it off. And then in chapter 3, verse 12 to 17, you're told to put on the good things. Let's read it here and watch this. Ready? Colossians 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify. You know what the word mortify means? Where we get the word mortician. Kill it. Slay it. Make it dead. Mortify or kill, therefore, your members. It does not mean I'm supposed to pick my nose in front of you and mortify you. That was stupid. All right, here we go. Let's keep on reading. Which are upon the earth. Mortify your members. That's talking about your body, your hands, your arms, your feet. Fornication. These are the areas of your members or in our bodies that we're supposed to kill. Fornication, sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, dealing with sexual immorality in other forms. Inordinate affection or unnatural affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. God says, find those things in your life and kill them. Put them off. Well, a woman's place is in the mall. If you got money to spend, then God bless you. If you don't, then what are you doing shopping? I don't mind if you go shopping, if you got money, but if you're putting it all on the credit card, you need to stay home. Or you're racking up bills, and what do bills do? Depress. Add to depression. Some people have money to shop. Some ladies, they have it. I'm glad they do. Good. Glory to God, shop till you drop. Amen? Some ladies have absolutely no business shopping. They don't have any money, so what are you doing looking at things you don't have? The only thing that's happening is your covetousness is going up. That's all. And then you give in and you go ahead and put it on the plastic. Then you're spending what you don't have. Then the bill comes. God says that was one of the things we're supposed to kill. We're supposed to find it in our life. For which things sake? Look at verse 8. He makes this list. Now ye also put off all these. Put off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Put it off. And then literally what it's talking about, it's talking about just like you'd take off a jacket. Take it off. Take it off. Because in the next verses from chapter 12 to 17, he's going to say, be a put on or put it on. Put on the Lord Jesus. You say, oh, you're putting me on. Yeah, you're right. I'm trying to be somebody I'm not. I want to put on the Lord Jesus. I'm a put on. I'm trying, and hopefully one day before I die, I might gain some character habits of the Lord Jesus because I tried to be like Him enough. Amen? I'm being a put on. Watch this. Go to chapter 3. You're at chapter 3. Look at verse 12 now, and look what we're supposed to put on. So we put off the bad things in our flesh. Then verse 12, we put on. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Put these things on. Meekness, long-suffering. Put these things on. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Watch this, verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And all, do you all see that we have been sanctified when we were saved. We were set apart. The Lord did that. He is our sanctification. Now that I'm saved, I am being sanctified. And it all depends on how much I want to take off and how much I want to be a put on. How much I want to put on the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to pretend to be like Him. I'm not Him. But I'm going to try to act like Him. I'm going to try. And you're going to watch me fail. But I'm going to try again. And I'm going to try again. And you're going to watch me fail. And I'm going to try again. Because that is being sanctified. Let's end it with this verse. Let's end it. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Being sanctified. We have been sanctified or set apart. We are being sanctified. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Ready? Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren. I'm at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Brethren. And exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. What a verse. If this isn't marked in your Bible, for crying out loud, for this is the will of God. This is God's will. Even your sanctification. This is what sets you apart. This is God's will. This is what sets you apart. This is your sanctification. What? That you abstain from fornication. Anything that deals with pornography or sex outside of marriage. I don't care whether it's language or pictures or whether it is music. Anything. Abstain from it. This is what sets you apart. Everybody else is interested in when they can have sex next and with who. God says, this is the will of God, that you stay away from that junk. Always. This is the will of God. You say, well, the song that was being sung is not immoral. Was the person immoral? So you listen to a whoremonger sing? They're pushing their lifestyle. Well, I know, but it was a good song, and it didn't talk about drinking or sex or nothing, but the person singing it was a pervert. So quit listening to it. This is the will of God, that you abstain or stay away from fornication, and that's all of it. All of it. This is what makes us different. We're supposed to have our bodies under control, because look at the next verse. Watch this. It says here that every one of you, should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Lust. Verse 6, that no man, this is talking to Christians now, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for what a verse, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness or sexual impurity, but unto holiness. Someone said, show me in the Bible where a girl isn't supposed to touch a boy. Well, one, I can take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And we ought to be teaching the kids when they're this big. Boys don't touch girls, and girls don't touch boys. Ever. We don't do that unless it's your mommy. You can hug your mommy, you can hug your sister, and you can hug your grandma, but you don't hold hands with another girl. You don't sit so close in church that she's got her thighs up and legs up against you. You keep yourself away. It is good. That means it's bad if a man touch a woman. So it's good if a man doesn't touch a woman. Apply those things. Here, it uses the word defraud. What's the word defraud mean? The word defraud means to arouse an emotion that would not be there had you not gotten involved. And if you do defraud another Christian, God says He avenges them. When you study your Bible, you find women are stimulated by touch. Always. and men are stimulated by sight. So if you keep within the... That's why. How can a woman defraud a man? A woman can defraud a man when she dresses like a hussy. She's going to show parts of her body that only her husband should see. A woman shouldn't be showing off her cleavage. That's for her husband to see. A woman shouldn't be showing her thigh. That's for her husband to see. And if she shows it to another man, she's going to arouse emotions in him that would not have been aroused had she not been dressed that way. And I'm not. Don't take this too far now to where, oh, do you justify rape? I never justify rape. I'm saying she should dress right so she doesn't defraud. Because God says if you defraud your brother, your Christian, your brother in Christ, or your sister, God says He will avenge them. Then what else is a guy supposed to do? If it's good for a man not to touch a woman, then when you're dating a girl, you keep your hands to yourself. Because if you touch her, yeah, it feels good. But you defrauded her. Can you follow it all the way through? Not without being unclean, you can't. So you defrauded her. You took advantage of her. Now God will avenge her. Isn't that what the verse says? That's what the verse says. That's why when somebody says, when a teenager says, oh, pastor, come on. And I've taught this to teenagers for years. You don't touch each other. Nobody dating. Boys and girls shouldn't kiss before they're, you know, it's just a little pick on the check. Cheek. Yeah, he liked it. And the eyes of man are never satisfied. And trust me, he wants more. Trust me, he's not satisfied. Because the Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's how come you give them an inch and what? They take a foot. We ought to be teaching our kids this much, that when they're this high, boys don't touch girls ever, and girls don't ever touch boys. And a boy pulls a stunt like that, you come and get your dad and I'll pound him. Amen? All right? Or just teach the girl, take your shoe off, and whoop, pow, right upside the head. That'd be all. Ring his bell. You ought to teach the girls that. Here, let's practice that, honey. Ready? Can you take off your shoe? Does anybody see it? Yeah, there you go. Okay, ready? Okay, quickly do it. Okay. But teach them. We ought to be teaching the kids that. Someone says, "Oh, you're too much. You're too. I'm only teaching you the Bible." And God says, "What sets us apart as Christians? This is the will of God. That you abstain from fornication." You don't brush up. If I brush up against a lady, I apologize. I'm sorry. I really didn't mean to touch you. And I won't go into it like that, but I'll say I'm sorry. I don't bump into ladies, or I try not to. You understand? Accidents happen, but I am sorry. I did not mean to touch you. You say, well, that's too straight. I want to make it till Jesus comes or until I die. Amen? In the ministry. I don't want to... And watch this, Christian. I hope you want to stay in church until Jesus calls you home. Because they're out there. They're a dime a dozen. The casualties. And everybody knows people that used to be in church, but then they got immoral. Be careful. God does give us wonderful warnings in the Bible. Sanctify. You've been sanctified. Now you should be purging yourself and allowing the Lord to set you apart more and more and grow in grace. And you should be being sanctified. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight.